God and the fact that God wants to develop power of conviction, and it's ultimately going to be a bit of a checkup in terms of our faith, in terms of where we are at with our faith, how healthy it is. But it's really an encouraging word, so it might start a bit negative. So I just want to warn you, that's not the aim of tonight. I really want you guys to be encouraged at the end of tonight. And the reason why I want to share on this tonight is maybe before I continue, I just want to excuse my voice as well. I've been getting a bit of a cold in the last 2 days, so bear with me regarding that. But I've had a bit of a tough year in the last year, and I'll share a little bit more about that in a minute. But I've realized there's so many things that happen in our lives that actually has got an influence on us, and we so seldom get to just sit still and just think about the stuff that happens with us, that happens around us, and check up what the changes that it does to us, the changes that it brings to us. And just one of the things that I really want us to focus on tonight, because I think so often we go through stuff and we never really work through it, and ultimately we come to a point where we realize that there's a bit of insecurity that's crept in, or a bit of, if it's an English word, unsureness that's crept into us, and our response to certain situations becomes completely different than what it was in the past. And the times we really sort of withhold from actually engaging in what God wants us to engage. And I think you guys have been, there's a lot of stuff that's been happening, I know, in the region here also in the last 2 months. And it's just really getting to a point of understanding the brutal reality of life, the influence that it's got on me, and allowing God to take the situations and to bring it in the right direction. For myself, my mother-in-law passed away just over a year ago, just before my wife and I moved down from Pretoria to here. And it was a bit of a rough thing for us. It was only literally a few months ago that I had to again, just to myself, just acknowledge the fact that it had so much more of an influence on me than I thought it had. And it was quite rough. She was diagnosed with melanoma cancer, and it was then literally 8 weeks later, and she passed away. And earlier this year as well, my eldest son is, eldest child. We've only got this son and a little baby daughter, but he was in hospital probably, up to this stage, or 3 times already this year. And the middle one of those was the end of April, where we went to Stillbay for a bit of a, was supposed to be a bit of a holiday, and it ultimately ended up being a holiday visit in Mossel Bay with both of our kids in the end. But I can remember the Thursday morning specifically, just seeing my son, and there was this real, I almost want to say fear in me, because I really didn't think he was going to make it. He was that ill. And just a lot of things that's been happening, is some other stuff as well. But really, something that ended up being a bit of a test of my faith, and ultimately also being a period of growth. And I think to a great degree, I'm still working through it and going through it. But it's important that situations like that, if we actually sit down and just think about the state of my faith. And it's not in the sense that, I mean, it's always, you hear stories of people praying for others and nothing happens, and then someone would come and tell them that you haven't got enough faith. And I want to tell you guys tonight, that's not what it's about. It's not about having enough faith. And if tonight you come and you check your faith, it's not about, have you got enough faith? It's not what we're looking for. It's just literally thinking about, how healthy is my faith? How strong is my conviction? I'm just going to take my jacket off. Otherwise, at the end of this night, there will be nothing left of me. In any case, so just to check in terms of how strong is my conviction in terms of the faith that I place in God and on God, and specifically upon His faithfulness, because that's the one main big thing that when we go through times of struggle, that it's the one thing that the enemy really wants to come and take away from us, and that's our faith in God's faithfulness. And so I'm going to read for you guys just the scripture in Romans 5. Has been quite, very powerful for me in the last few months. just meditating on it and thinking about it in terms of what God actually tries to establish in me. I'm going to read for you the first five verses, and then we'll split them up in two parts and just spend a bit of time on the first two and most of the time tonight on the last three verses. And it's Romans 5. Maybe just before I start, just to put it in a bit in context, Paul speaking before this in the book of Romans and talking about just the state of man, his sinful state, and the fact that he's going to end up being judged. And then he comes to the whole thing of God being the one who comes and saves us, and that no one is righteous, but God still comes, and he comes to, you know, just bring us to a place of righteousness. And then he talks about the promises of God that we can have through, that we can access through faith. And then he starts with this. We'll look a bit in one of the, just slightly earlier, chapter 4, a bit later. In any case, Romans 5, verse 1 to 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who he has given us. And I want us just to go back to the first two verses. Ryan, if you don't mind, thank you very much. And just want to spend a few minutes on the first two verses, because the first two verses here really is the foundation from where we would move on. And I think it's important that we just see the position that we do have in Christ and the place from where we would approach difficult circumstances or times of struggle that comes our way. And just going to go very basic, just quickly through the first two verses. And the first one there, therefore, since we have been justified by faith. And for me, in a sense, if you go and read the first four chapters of Romans, it's a verse that almost, in a sense, summarizes what Paul has been speaking about in the first four verses, the fact that we've been justified by faith. And it's a decidedly powerful fact, if I can call it that. And even for us who believe, even for us who's been walking with God for a while, simply because we so often end up ourselves falling into a place where we want to please God. And I'm talking specifically in the sense of pleasing God in order to obtain salvation. There's obviously a way where we're obedient and God's pleased with that. But in terms of obtaining our salvation, there's nothing that we can do in order to please God in that sense that we become saved. It's literally just, we've got, it's what it says there, we've been justified by faith. Justified, talking about the fact that we've been made righteous in God's sight. And we'll talk a bit about that a little bit later. And it's I think, for us, just an important realization, again, just realizing that nothing that I do, my salvation, my freedom that I've got in God, my righteousness, everything that I have is purely based on the fact that it's because of my faith in God that I can, that I obtain that. It's not because I do anything else or any other thing. It simply remains a gift that we've got from God. Then the second part of the first verse then, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, another powerful thing. I think we also often forget that before we came to God, we were literally in a place of active enmity with God. A little bit later in Romans 5, he talks about the fact that even while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies of God, Christ came and he died for us. And it's really powerful to see the change that God has brought in our relationship with him. The fact that our disobedience, our unrighteousness, that it cannot coexist with him, that it causes literally a breakdown in just being, having any unity with God whatsoever. And God then came and he made a complete change to that situation where we're not enemies of God anymore, but it's been transferred completely. I'm sweating profusely. I'm sorry about that. Transferred completely from away from a place of enmity with God into a place of real relationship, real friendship with God in terms of the relationship that we stand with him. Thanks, Peter. Then, verse 2 there. Through him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Just that part. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And it takes the whole issue of relationship with God a little bit further. the fact that I've got access to God by faith. And it's a powerful statement. Again, most of you would have heard before the whole thing about the Jewish temple and the Holy of Holies and the high priest being the only one who were allowed to enter the Holy of Holies and only once a year. Simply because of the sinful state, Jesus hasn't come yet. There was no perfect sacrifice given yet in order to bring us into relationship with God. It was only the high priest once a year who were allowed to go into the Holy of Holies to go and sacrifice for the people, for their sins. And what they often did was when the guys went in there, they would wear a cloak, and on the cloak they would have bells and stuff on it. And guys would stand outside the curtain. So if the high priest somewhere along the line didn't do something right, as he enters the presence of God, literally, which was there behind the veil, if something wasn't right, either in his own life or in the own sacrifices he had to do before, for himself beforehand, he would drop down dead. And they would hear that the bells would obviously stop ringing. And they had a rope tied to him. They would pull him out. And it's powerful just to see that, because what the scripture tells us is the fact that we've got access to God. Obtain access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And it's access to the grace of God, and therefore is access to God himself, because he's the one who pours the grace upon us. And it's powerful to see again here what God has done for us, the identity, the place that he's given us in terms of our relationship with him. We can literally enter his throne room of grace. You all know Hebrews 4 verse 16, it says, let us therefore boldly enter the throne room of grace to obtain grace and mercy in time of need. And it's again powerful to see what God has done for us. And we, even though we're not perfect yet, we can go and we can enter the throne room of grace. And if you contrast that with what happened in the Old Testament, it's really powerful, the place that God has given us, simply because of the blood of Jesus that covers us, that is poured over us. Really, really powerful. And then the last bit of verse 2 there, so we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The verse mentions two things that actually it's quite important for us in terms of Christianity, in terms of the Christian walk. The one is joy and the other one is hope. And it's literally just joy that basically, in a sense, flows out of the hope that I've got, the hope that I have in God as a child of him. And I remember earlier this year in Tigerberg, I preached the word also specifically about the joy. And if you go and read in John 17, Jesus just praying for his disciples and praying for the ones that would believe through his disciples. One of the things that Jesus mentions there specifically is he says that he wants our joy, and he talks about all Christians, he wants our joy to be full. And it's a joy that's irrespective of circumstances, irrespective of what's happening around us. It's something we can always have, something that's always sure. And then the other one there, the hope, we'll talk a little bit about that a bit later again, but it's, I do want you guys to understand the hope that we have in God. It's obviously a hope referring to what's going to happen one day when Jesus comes back, where we're going to be made like him, and where we're going to be with him forever. And really something that stirs quite a lot of hope in me, because every so often I just see my own struggles and my own issues and realize I need God, and then looking forward to that day where God's going to come and make me be like him. But I do want you guys to realize it's a sure hope. It's not a thing of, oh, I hope that one day I will be with God in heaven. That's not it. It's a sure hope. It's something we can really, really look forward to. And like I said, we'll talk a little bit about that later. Now, verse 3 to 5 again. Ryan, if you please. I want us to, before we read these three verses again, I want us to keep the first two verses in mind. Because that's from where we enter into this. From the fact that we've been justified by faith. From the fact that we have access to God. I think I've missed an important one. No, I did talk about it. The peace with God that we've got. And then also the joy and the hope that we have. From that place, we enter into verse 3 to 5. And I'm going to read it again. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he has given to us. So did we talk about more than that? Afrikaans vertaling is actually, Afrikaans translation is actually quite good in the sense, it'll say, I must remember what it was, I've forgotten it now. It'll give the first two verses, then it says, Mamierastet. It talks about, no, I've got it wrong. In any case, what it boils down to ultimately is not that it's more important. It's on top of this, because of the fact that these first things are true, therefore we can go on, therefore we can rejoice in our sufferings. And I must say, it's just, if you just take those three words and just think about them, it freaks me out actually completely. Rejoicing in sufferings. It sounds as if this guy is a, what's a masochist in English? A masochist. Really someone who takes joy in hurting himself. But that's not what it's about. He goes, luckily for us, he goes a little bit further, and he talks about the fact that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And it's, I say, just seeing that sequence, it's really powerful. And I want us to talk a little bit about that tonight. I want to talk about 5 points that we take from this piece, and probably one of them we can say comes from the first two verses. But it's important that I think we just look at each of those points separately, and then at the end we'll bring them all together and see exactly what God wants to do in us and establish in us. And the first one I want to talk about is faith. Now, what is faith? It's easy for us to ask the question in terms of what is faith, to look at the Hebrews 11 verse 1. It says, faith is the substance of all things and the evidence of things not seen. But that's not what I want us to focus on tonight. I want us to be really practical in terms of what is faith. The Hebrews 11:1 scripture is always a scripture that it's a mind twister. You're always not really sure exactly what it means, even though it is quite powerful. But I want us to keep with the basic elements tonight. And I'm just going to mention five different ones here in terms of what faith is. And the first one of that is obviously faith is just receiving the grace of the Lord over your life. In other words, just accepting the fact that Jesus died for you on the cross in your stead, in your place, and that because of that, you stand righteous before God. That's the first one. That's simply it. Just accepting what Jesus has done for us. The second one, accepting the grace of the Lord. Second one there is just to receive a new identity. I'm not specifically going to talk about the identity as children of God, as sons and daughters of God that we've got now. It's I think one of the main issues we so often still struggle with a lot of stuff is simply because we haven't got a full understanding of that identity. But I'm not going to talk about that tonight. But it's just something that I want us to just put in here as one of the things in terms of what faith is accepting that identity that we have in God. And the third one there is to receive the peace with God and free access to God, the joy in God that we've got. The fourth one is a continual belief and a continual reliance on God and on His faithfulness. And just to stand still a little bit on this one, just in the previous verse, Paul speaks about Abraham, and he speaks specifically about the fact that Abraham was justified by faith and not by doing the works of the law in terms of the Mosaic law. And if you just read Romans 4, verse 20 to 21 there, it says, no distrust, it's talking about Abraham, no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. And I think what's important for us to realize here is that faith is not just a moment. Faith is not something that you've got now and you have to have it now, and if you don't have it now, it's over. Faith is a continual thing. It's something that continues. It's a continual belief in and a continual reliance on God and on his faithfulness, and on the fact that he's able to perform the promises that he gave us. And that includes our salvation. That includes who we are in him. That includes the promises he's given us in terms of eternal life. That includes the promises he's given us in terms of this life here. And it's, Abraham, I think, for me specifically, is a very, very good example of this. And God gave him a promise, and we all know from the story that promise didn't happen immediately. And one of the things that God gave, said him specifically, was the fact that he was going to be the father to a nation. And what's powerful for me is if you look at Abraham, God obviously a few years later gave him Isaac as the fulfillment of, the start of the fulfillment of that promise. He promised him the promised son, but he also told him he was going to be a father of of many nations. You guys will remember that. But what's powerful for me in that sense is Abraham, even though Isaac was the only fruit that he had in terms of the fulfillment of God's promise for him, that was the only thing he had. Yet still, that only fruit that he had, he was still willing to give back to God because he had faith in God's faithfulness, faith in the fact that God can still provide, God can still do the promises or give him the promises that he's talking about. And I think for me, if you think about just faith that is tested, that must obviously rank as one of the highest ever. And God tested Abraham's faith hectically. He told him he was going to have a son. He gave him that son. Then he told him, give me back the son. And I mean, even before he had the son, he and his wife couldn't have children. So it was really, really a massive, massive ask. And Abraham just continued. He continued going on believing in God, trusting in God's faithfulness. And I think that leads for me nicely into the next point in terms of faith being about relationship with God. And again, Abraham for me is a very good example of this. And I say this specifically because God promised Abraham the fact that he was going to have what's a nageslag? My English is failing me tonight. In any case, descendants, thank you very much. As much as the stars in the heaven, as much as the sand on the beneath his feet. And that obviously Abraham never saw. He never saw the fulfillment of that promise. Obviously, he had Isaac, he had Ishmael, he had some other children as well a bit later. He never saw the fulfillment of the fact that he was going to have all that many descendants. And that's quite powerful because still having faith in God, still not having seen the fullness of the promise that God gave him, it's a clue for us that we must really see that our faith in God is not about us. We have faith in God because we want to have faith in God. We don't have faith in God because of what we can get out of it. It's not for us. It's all about God. And it's, for me, really a powerful thing. And it ultimately just boils down to having just a constant belief, a constant conviction, and a constant reliance on God, and just knowing that he is faithful to fulfill the promises that he's given. And the fact that faith isn't not just a moment thing. It's something that continues, and it continues always, whether we've seen the full promise or not. Second point that I want to talk about is suffering. Now, suffering is, like I said just now, it's not really one of the things we want to talk about. It's obviously something we want to avoid. The suffering is never pleasant. It's never something we go to look for. Don't think, I need to grow, so I need to suffer. So we go after suffering. We don't do that sort of thing because it's never pleasant. Yet it still is something that happens. And maybe just to mention, I think there's four different types of suffering that we can have. And first one is, I don't think we see it very often, is what I call correctional suffering. It's where someone would constantly, over a very long period of time, just God would reach out to him and that person would just continue rejecting God, rejecting God, rejecting God. Where God would at some other stage cause suffering in that person's life for the reason of turning that person back to him. We don't see that very often, I believe. Might be a few cases, but not that often. So just putting that out there, I'm not going to take that any further. Secondly, there's suffering that gives glory to God. Again, it's not something that we see very much of. If you read church history, you'll see quite a bit of it, where specifically talking about something that's suffering that gives glory to God is where you would maybe die because of the reason that you believe in God. And obviously, we're not persecuted in South Africa, but in the rest of the world, I think the figure at the moment is more than 200,000 Christians per year that do get martyred because of their faith in Christ. And so it's still happening. Again, that's something we see very often. Third reason why there's suffering is just simply because of the whole cosmic battle. I mean, as you guys would know, we're in a cosmic war, kingdom of darkness versus the kingdom of light. And then sometimes it just happens that because we're a part of this, because we're involved in that, that stuff just happened to us. The fourth one there is suffering in order to develop character in us. I think we can add a fifth one here, which is obviously suffering because of our own stupidity, which I've also seen and I've also gone through myself. But in any case, I think tonight is more about the fourth one. It is suffering that comes over our lives specifically so we can develop character, so we can develop a, almost want to call it an authenticity or a genuineness in our faith. And I think the sad truth is so often for all of us, even for us who stand in the ministry, if we go through difficult times, there's always times when we draw nearer to God. It's just, I think, one of the sad truths that once we need God, then obviously we pursue Him more. I'm not going to say it's wrong. It's obviously something that God does because He wants to draw us closer and He wants to draw us closer to Him. It's obviously important that we always pursue Him as much as we can, but the one thing that suffering does is it causes us to even more than we normally do pursue God and to search Him. And I think it's really important in that sense because it's only in times of suffering where we can really start to see what we are made of, where we can really start to see what is in our hearts, what is the stuff that's stuck there. And it's only in those times that our faith or the genuineness of our faith really gets, in a sense, exposed. And for me, again, earlier this year, along with the children being ill and getting the second baby and having the two children and really just having my hands a bit too full between me and my wife, really getting to a point where everything that happened was starting to expose a lot of stuff in my life. And I remember speaking to Ross about some stuff I was struggling with, and I went and prayed about it. And the Lord really came and He showed me just a root of selfishness that was still in my life. And it's something that I'm still working through at the moment. And it's I think in that sense, important to realize what God is doing with these situations and what He wants to do. But I'm running ahead of myself. I think just regarding suffering again, it's always easy to trust God when it's going well. When difficulty comes, that's when our faith really, really gets tested. And where the depth of our, let's call it faith in Him, obviously is tested again. Because the one thing I want you guys to realize is that God doesn't just come to give us salvation in order that we might be with Him. The one thing that He does, He comes in order to make us more like Jesus. And it's in that sense where suffering is so often so important in our lives. We don't always see it like that when we're in it, because it's not lacquer. But He comes to make us more like Jesus. And becoming more like Jesus is not something that just happens. It's something that we so often need to be forced. We need to be forced to change, because becoming like Jesus obviously entails massive change. And I'm not ignoring the fact that when the Bible says that one day when Jesus comes back in the twinkling of an eye, we will be made to look like Him. But the process of becoming like Christ has already started. And in that sense, that's where things like suffering come in, where we really start to see what's inside. We start to see what needs change, and then allowing God to come and change us from the inside out. Hebrews 2 verse 10, for it was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. And this always blows my mind. Even Jesus Himself was perfected through suffering. And if He had to go through it, how much more than we need to go through that in order to grow in our character, grow in who we are. The third point is endurance. And just if you go look at the Greek meaning of the word endurance in that text there, it's got three different meanings in terms of the Strong's, but I'm going to tell you the one I believe is the most fitting there. And it talks about cheerful endurance, talks about constancy, and then it talks about patient continuance. And I think both the first and the third one, the cheerful endurance and the patient continuance, is actually quite apt in terms of what endurance really speaks about. One of the commentaries that I've read is Jamieson, Fawcett, and Brown. They talk in their commentary, they talk about the grace of patience. And they mention a few things. And then obviously, again, the endurance thing, that's not like I need to go through this, I need to work through this. That's not what it's about. It's more in a sense that in a difficult time, because you believe in God and because you believe that He's doing something in you, that this moment is actually from Him, that you, in that moment, still, you can still wait. You've still got a confidence in God's goodness. You still know and realize that this time is only it's only for a set time. It's not going to be constant. And that even in that, God still promises us a song in the night. And that's what they talk about when they talk about the whole grace of patience thing, where in terms of endurance, enduring it from that mindset, knowing that it's from God and He's actually establishing something in us. We'll look a bit more in that in a second. Hebrews 10, verse 35 to 36. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. In the Afrikaans translation, the word confidence there is actually beautifully translated, and I think it's the more correct one. And they talk about a geloofsvertrouwen. It's a, I'm not really sure exactly how to translate that back into English. If you do it directly, it'll mean like a, I almost want to say faith in your faith, which is obviously not what it's about. But it's just that, yeah, I mean, you continue to keep the confidence that you've got in your faith because of what, yeah, what you know God is doing. And it's interesting to see in this piece here also, endurance is needed specifically for us to do the will of God. Obviously also something that says it's not always easy. It's not always something that just comes naturally. We need endurance to do the will of God. And but the main thing that I want you guys to see is endurance, not in specifically in terms of our faith, enduring with our faith, enduring, going on, continuing to believe in God and to believe on Him. It's literally, yeah, going on believing, to go on going on believing in Christ. And that's what enduring in faith actually is all about. It's not about, you know, like I said, that's like a thing I need to just get through this and work through it and stand strong. It's just continually going strong in your faith. And that's what endurance talks about. The next point there, character, and I've given it a bit of a slash, genuineness of faith, again, because of different translations. It says that endurance produces character. A lot of other translations talks about that your endurance produces in you a genuineness of your faith, which I also think is actually exactly what that text wants to talk about. And if we look at that, the original Greek words in that sense, what it means there also, it says it's a proving or a trial, or approved, tried character, or thirdly, a proof, a specimen of tried worth. That's what the character or the genuineness of a faith ultimately comes down to, being a specimen of tried worth. And just to explain that a bit more, I think 1 Peter 1 verse 7 is actually quite good in that. It says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So in terms of this, your faith has been tested and it's been found to be genuine. And that's the point where we want to get to. That's the powerful point that God wants us to achieve. It's literally like the text says here, gold being tested, or a diamond in a sense being tested, whether is it really a diamond or is it not. And that's ultimately the aim for where we want to get to. We want to get to a place of proven character. And yeah, I think just in terms of this character, so often I think we approach it wrongly. So often being character in a sense of what I do, but character is not so much what I do. What I do actually flows out of who I am. And that's the thing that God wants to bring change in our lives, is literally the character who I am. And that we only find in faith in Jesus. And something that's definitely part of that. And I think I'm going to leave that there. I've spoken about what my kids exposed in me. Then the last one there, hope. And I think just in a while we'll get to a bit more in terms of the context in which it is placed here. But I want to ask the question is, what do we hope in? Or what do we hope for? And it's a important thing, because hope is, we obviously hope in something that has not happened yet, or we hope in something that we haven't seen yet. And the hope that is seen is obviously, if you, the thing has been, has happened, what you've hoped for, it's obviously not hope anymore, because it's there, it's real. It's already happened. What do we hope for? Titus 2 verse 13. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is what our hope is based upon. It's based upon the promise that Jesus gave us. Firstly, obviously being life with Him. And then this whole thing about Jesus coming back, being glorified, being as He appears in glory. And the text, I should actually maybe put it on there, but the text speaks about like I said in a while ago, once he comes, we're going to be made like him. The same glory in which he appears, he's going to make us partake of that same glory. And that's what we're hoping, the hope that we have in future. And just looking at ourselves, looking at our sinful bodies, our sinful perishing bodies, reading in 1 Corinthians 15, the fact that these bodies will be transformed into an unperishable body. And that's literally where our hope is. But I don't want us for tonight's sake just to focus on the fact that our hope is there. The fact that we have hope for that also says that we have hope now. There's a scripture, 1:15-19, and I'm going to use it in a bit of a weird way. It says that if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all people are to be most pitied. And obviously focuses on the fact that we have hope in eternal life, but in this life only, it means obviously we've got a lot of hope in this life. And it stems from the fact that we have got hope for what's going to happen one day. So it's literally just, again, in a very practical sense, hope in terms of situations to change, hope in terms of the people we pray for, we can still hope that their lives will change, that they will come to a place of accepting Lord as their God, as their, of Jesus as the Lord and Savior. And it's simply settled in that place of knowing that God's heart for us is good. He wants to be part of our lives, and he wants to, in a sense, bless us. And obviously, I think we misunderstand God's blessing also very often. But that's where the hope lies, in the fact that God is still in control of my life. God is still there, and he is still good towards me. And that is ultimately, in terms of, what the hope does for us in this life. It's really something that changes our meaning in terms of our reason for living. Because it allows you to live above your circumstances because you've got hope. You've got hope for what's going to happen someday. Because of that, you've got hope now, today. And therefore, you can lift yourself above your circumstances. Or it allows you to live above your circumstances. Just keep your eyes on God. Okay, those are the 5 points. I want us to just keep all of this in mind. And I want us to, I'm going to read the verses 3 to 5 again, because I want us to see how the things connect to one another, specifically to see what God wants to do in us, what he wants to give us. It will only be another 10 or so minutes. Romans 5 is 3 to 5. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. Okay, so it's all, again, those first two verses, because I believe in God, because I know that I've been made righteous in his sight, because I know that I've got peace with God, I've got access to him, and I've got the joy and the hope that he's given me. Because of that, again, we start with this verse, therefore I can rejoice in sufferings. Why can I rejoice in sufferings? Why can I actually, in a sense, be excited about it? And it sounds weird to use that word, but it's literally because I know it produces something inside of me. And then obviously, the rest we've got there, suffering produces endurance. I'm not going to talk about that now. We'll get to that in a minute. But how do these things all come together? I again want to just reiterate that it's, again, see it within the context of who we are in Christ. Within those few things that I mentioned just now, the first two verses. Let's look at the first one. Suffering produces endurance. Now, how does this work? How does suffering produce endurance? Like I said just a while ago, what does a Christian do when you suffer? What do you do when you suffer as a Christian? You obviously take what you're suffering with, you take that to prayer in God. And I think so often we approach it a bit wrongly. We would go to God and we say, Lord, please remove the suffering from me. And I think in that sense, it's important for us to discern, obviously, what the reason for the suffering is, because sometimes we can do that in authority and things will change. But if it's suffering that God brings our way in order to build character in us, it's most probably going to remain for a while. So we need to ask God, and we need to pray specifically for wisdom in terms of what he wants to do in us. But just in terms of how it develops that endurance, I think, again, it's endurance in terms of faith. Remember that. It's not just endurance in terms of I need to continue standing strong. It's just endurance in terms of continue believing in God's faithfulness. And I think just important and important in terms of what it does is how it produces endurance is as you go through suffering, at some other stage you actually start to see God actually coming through for you, so that you get a change in terms of your experience of God's faithfulness. It's not just a theoretical thing anymore. Your experience changes in that, and because that changes, it develops an automatic response in times of suffering, where you realize what's going to come, you realize what God is doing, and therefore you have got endurance because of what you know God is doing. It literally develops a certain type of reaction in us, where, again, looking back at what our identity is in Christ, those first two verses, if you haven't got that, in times of suffering come, you're going to run away. But if you have got that, then we can come, then we can rejoice in suffering, knowing that it's going to produce in us something. And therefore, because we've been through it before, we know what God's going to do. And that brings us to that place of endurance, place where we can really just continue trusting God, because it takes us back to Him. Endurance develops genuineness of our faith. Again, suffering is obviously, it's a test for our faith. It's something that tests the genuineness of it. And again, once you've gone through a situation, once you've gone through a difficult times, the genuineness of your faith has been shown, it has been proven. And as we go through these things, it's not like magic trick, the one develops this because of this. It's just simply as we go through it, something develops in us. Obviously, if we approach it with the right mindset, in the sense that God is actually doing something in me, once we approach it with that mindset, then obviously it's that gives you that endurance that you need, and ultimately gets you the place where you can have your faith tested, but then also found to really be worth something, to be genuine, get to a place of having real strength in conviction. And again, I think in terms of character as well, the character that it develops in us is a character that it brings a change in terms of who you are. But then, like I just said, where previously would have run away, now suddenly you're going to remain strong because of what God has done previously in you, and allows you just to not overreact anymore, but to wait patiently on Him, wait patiently on God to strengthen and to do what He has to do. So it literally brings a change in terms of how we respond to situations like this. I don't think I came out very well in terms of how these things develop, but it's literally just about as we go through it, as we just approach it with the mindset of God wants to do something in me, and as we go through it, that having that, what was the word now? I'm missing the word. Suffering. Can you believe it? I missed that word. Knowing that the suffering is going to produce in me an endurance, and knowing that the endurance, because I continue in it, is going to produce in me a genuineness of character. It's going to produce a genuineness of faith in me, and that's just it's all settled in how do we approach situations like this. Then the last one there, that genuineness of faith develops hope, and that is just in a sense. Obviously, we said faith is—it's about the hope that we've got in Christ, because what's lying ahead of us, what we're going towards, and I think just the more the genuineness of our faith gets proven, obviously the stronger we're going to stand in a place of hope, because we've seen what God can do. We've started having, like I said a while ago, an experience of His faithfulness in our lives, and that obviously once you go through that, your faith in God is obviously strengthened. Because your faith in God is strengthened, your hope in God will also be strengthened. And I think it's important for us to remember, because so often we come to a point and think, I'm saved, I've got everything. But these things, faith in God, hope, endurance, all of that stuff is, when we come to God the first time, we do get a bit of a download of it. But it's something that grows. It's not something that you ever stop growing. I think specifically if you look at some of the old tannies and old ones in this world, and I'm referring specifically to some of your more traditional church people, Those old ooms and tannies have got incredible faith, simply because they've been through life. And they've seen so many things, and they've seen God's faithfulness coming through for them. And it's literally something we grow in. As we walk with God, we can grow in our faith. We can grow in our ability to endure. We can grow in our hope. We can grow in our character. Something that continually grows on us. And that's something that I just want to encourage you guys tonight with, in terms of times of difficulty. Really want you guys to discern what's been happening in your life. What's the change that those circumstances has brought to you in your life? Has it allowed what God wanted to allow? Has it brought what God wanted to bring? More strength, more faith, more hope? Has it had the opposite effect? And want us to make sure that we really approach this correctly. James 1, verse 2 to 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And again, there's other translation that talks about the fact that you may come to full spiritual maturity. And that's what that perfect and complete actually talks about. We can be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And that's ultimately God's aim for us. And we can get to a point where, specifically in terms of our faith, because that's what this text talks about, that we can be perfect, lacking nothing. And that is why God allows our faith so often to be tested. Because faith that is steadfast has been tested. Faith that is not tested is not faith, actually. And that's why, it's often for us difficult to go through a season of difficulty and struggle, because it makes you wonder, but where's God in this thing? But it's literally the reason why God allows that is specifically to strengthen our faith in Him, because we continue, we go on believing. We get to the other side of what He wants to do in us. Faith that is not tested is not faith. And I think it's important for us to remember that. And that's also obviously how we're going to grow in our faith. And maybe just to throw this in here, I think it was me personally like this, and maybe there's someone here tonight that's had similar experiences. When we first come to Christ, specifically in a Pentecostal charismatic environment, as a young man, specifically if you come to God in being still a young person, you go absolutely bananas and boss after that. And you do all sorts of stuff, and you think you are absolutely indestructible. But I've had to realize that for me, that was not, in a sense, a feeling of faith. That was more just plain arrogance. And there's many things that we try and we do after that, because we think, the world's just going to crumble before us. And it's so often, a lot of the things we try to do, it doesn't come off, or it doesn't happen. And as a young Christian, not understanding how things work, those situations also often comes and it brings a question mark in your own heart. So maybe if you've been like that, I do want to say God doesn't respond to arrogance, He responds to faith. But that's on the side. It's not really the aim for tonight. In any case, then another scripture, 1 Peter 1, verse 6-7. It's the last scripture for tonight. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We had a bit of a scripture before in verse 7. I'm going to read it again, both of them. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now that's, again, second aim, if I can, it's all linked. So first aim, second aim, it's not like there's a certain order here, but it's again something that God wants to establish in us, specifically for us, specifically for our good. He wants us to, again, when Jesus comes back one day, wants our faith to be shown, to be proven, that it brings that, what it says there, praise and glory and honor. That it, in a sense, it's obviously something we bring to God, but that our faith is worth the praise and the glory and the honor, because we're going to partake of it. We're going to partake of it along with Jesus when he comes back and when he is glorified. And I think that is why, again, why our faith is tested. Because that's something that needs to develop in us. It's something that needs to grow in us so that we can be ready on that day. So in a sense that the genuineness of our faith can be confirmed on the day to be and found to be really, really be rooted in him. And I think for us as charismatic people, it's so often, I mean, we obviously focus a lot on God's goodness and the fact that God is good. And it's true. God is good and he is good to us also in a physical sense. But for me, I think God's goodness is even stronger personified in this. The fact that he is willing to bring situations of our lives, to bring times of struggle, times of difficulty, in order to confirm and to ensure that our faith ultimately ends up being worthy of his praise, worthy of his glory, worthy of his honor. And that's for me really where God's goodness lies in terms of this. He's not just focused on today or tomorrow. He's focused on eternity and what he wants to do in our lives. And for me, that is really why we can say God is good. Because he doesn't just come and he saves us. He comes and he makes us like him. He makes us, our faith, worthy of the praise that he's going to get, the honor that he's going to get, the glory that he's going to get, so that we can partake with him in that. And scripture in Romans 8:28, we all know it very well. God makes all things work together for good to those who are those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose. And it's specifically within this context that he talks about. Going through times of difficulty, times of struggle, he makes all things work together for good because of what it develops inside of us. It brings us into a place of spiritual maturity, really a place of genuineness in terms of our faith, and to a place of real power of conviction, power of belief in terms of what we believe. It's where God's faithfulness lies. So if you guys don't mind standing with me. I want you just to ask yourself a question tonight. And like I said, it's not a heavy question. It's not a question in terms of where are you in terms of your faith. But again, like I said at the beginning, not about have I got enough faith or have I not got enough faith. Not about am I pursuing Jesus or am I not pursuing Jesus. Not what it's about. Just in terms of how healthy is my faith. And I want you guys to think about your past. And just specifically about the times and the moments you went through that was like real difficulty, real struggle. And we've all had that. We've all been through it, and obviously to various degrees. But I want you to think about it. What was your approach to it back then? Was it an approach of, oh dear, I just want this to stop, or Lord, just take this away from me, or Lord, why? Or maybe, Lord, why me? And again, where maybe God intended for you to experience growth in you, but because of a wrong approach, the opposite happened, and you started to become a bit unsure about your faith. You started to struggle with unbelief regarding God's faithfulness. And I want you guys to just think about that as we're going to worship another song, Petri, if you guys don't mind, to also just get ready for that. But just, really to think about that. And then also, maybe you're going through a situation like that right now, and what is your approach towards that? How do you perceive what is happening? Do you perceive that God is actually trying to establish something inside of you? Do you just perceive the struggle as a struggle? And then I want you guys to really just bring the lies and stuff in terms of what the enemy wants to bring, bringing a unsurety or a unbelief in God's faithfulness. I want you guys to just bring that before God and to again just receive God's truth, the fact that God is still loves you, that God still wants to be involved in your life, but God still just wants to help you, but maybe just because of a wrong approach, we give an open door to the enemy to come and steal and destroy. And and if you find something in there that you can see something's happened before or something's happening at the moment, I want you guys really to come forward for prayer, and we can pray for one another. And you can just while we worship, you guys are welcome to come forward. So let's worship God. And if you need any prayer, you guys are welcome to come forward.